I know you have heard this story before, but I still like to tell it. I like to hear it. In the 1800s, the last part of the 1800s, a couple from the United States went to visit England, and one of the desires that they had in going there was to go to the tabernacle and hear Charles Spurgeon preach. That was a long journey across the sea at that time. And when they got there, they found that they could not obtain tickets to go in to hear him preach that morning. And so they went to hear another famous preacher in London at that time. And the story goes that when they left the service that morning, they commented one to the other, "What a great preacher. What a great preacher we just heard." That evening, they were able to go to the tabernacle and hear Charles Spurgeon preach. And when they left that service, they commented, "What a great Savior we have. What a great Savior we have." And that's the desire of every preacher, of every man that God calls and puts into the ministry, that all of us might learn of him and that he might be lifted up in our hearts and in our eyes, and we might leave the services, all of us who know him, thinking the same thing. What a great Savior. What a great Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to ask you tonight, if you will, to turn with me to two places in the Scriptures. I want you to turn first to Psalm 89 and hold your place there. Psalm 89, and then also in Luke chapter 2. Psalm 89, and the text I want to read here is verse 27. "Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." God speaking. "Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." And then in Luke chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she," that is Mary, "should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Both scriptures speak of the firstborn. In the first verse, it is God who speaks of his firstborn. And then in the second passage in Luke, we are told of Mary's firstborn. Both are speaking of the same one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same person, both God and man. He is God's firstborn in the sense that he is God's only begotten Son. We read that verse in Hebrews chapter 1, which said, "This day have I begotten thee." This day, that eternal day, and it is beyond our capacity, our ability to understand how that the Father was not before the Son, and yet the Son is his begotten Son. The theologians say, by eternal generation. And that's probably as good as we could come up with, as man could come up with. But we're just not able to comprehend that. One day, if it's necessary, I'm sure we will know. But he is God's firstborn, the eternal Son of God. He is also, as man, Mary's firstborn. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we read, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he," that is his Son, "that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Who is the image of the invisible God," that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." As I said, he is begotten of the Father in a way which cannot be humanly expressed, but in such a way that he is one with the Father in eternity and in every other way, every attribute. For Paul in that same passage tells us it pleased the Father that he might have the preeminence, that in all things, or that in him should all fullness dwell. Now there are many types and many shadows and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ that were given in the Old Testament. And one of them is in the firstborn son. The firstborn son. And there are four things that I found, four things I want to point out to us in the Old Testament tonight, which were declared about the firstborn son. And all of these, in one way or another, picture God's firstborn, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, and we're going to turn to these passages of Scripture. First, let's go back to the book of Genesis. The first thing that I would point out about the firstborn, the first thing that I would point out that is revealed to us in the Old Testament about the firstborn son is the firstborn was declared to be the father's strength. A man's firstborn son was declared to be the father's strength. And the firstborn son was near and dear unto the Father in a special way. Here in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob was close to the end of his life, he called all of his sons together, 12 of them. Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father, Reuben." Now here's the point. "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." First thing that we see about the firstborn is the firstborn is declared to be the father's strength. And if you look in Psalm 78, the same principle here in Psalm 78, when the psalmist is relating God delivering the nation of Israel out of Egypt, in Psalm 78 and verse 51, he said, "And smote," that is, God smote all the firstborn in Egypt. Now notice, the chief of their strength. You see the point? The firstborn son, first of all, was declared to be the strength, the father's strength. He was near and dear. And here in Psalms, the psalmist is declaring how that God killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, the chief of their strength. On that Passover night, when God destroyed the firstborn of the Egyptians, He destroyed the chief of their strength. No greater tragedy could come upon the Egyptians than having their firstborn destroyed, because the firstborn was especially near and dear to the father and considered to be the father's strength. God's gift of repentance, as it is declared in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, to show how that repentance is a great work. It's a gift of God. There's no doubt about it. It's a gift that God gives unto His people, but it is a great work, a serious work. In fact, we are told there, one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Repentance is like unto a man whose firstborn is taken away, and he is in bitterness for his firstborn. So a woman who repents is in bitterness for our sin against a holy God. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man mediator, as God's firstborn, is precious in God's sight. On two occasions, at His baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father spoke from heaven, declaring, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Not only is His firstborn near and dear to Him, not only would we say He's His strength, but He is given all power. A man's firstborn was considered to be the beginning of his strength, but the Lord Jesus Christ is God's firstborn, and He has all power, all strength, both in heaven and in earth, He said. In fact, in His prayer in John 17, He said that God had given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given Him. As many as Thou hast given Him. He gives eternal life. Eternal life's not for sale. It's not up for the highest bidder. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gives eternal life to those whom the Father gave unto Him in that everlasting eternal covenant. So that's the first thing about the firstborn that I see in the Old Testament that was somewhat of a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The firstborn was the beginning of the Father's strength, and the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the strength, the power of Almighty God. Now, here's the second thing. The firstborn was to receive a double portion, a man's inheritance. The firstborn under the law was to receive a double portion. I want you to look in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and beginning with verse 15. The firstborn was to receive a double portion from his father. If he had 15 sons, the firstborn was to receive twice as much as every other son. He was to receive a double portion. Beginning in verse 15. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. And if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, Then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him. This is how he would acknowledge him to be his firstborn, by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's firstborn, has been given everything. The law commanded that the firstborn among men should receive a double portion, but God has given his firstborn everything. Not just a double portion, but everything is his. Hebrews 1 and verse 2, that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. The firstborn son under the law was heir of a double portion of his father, but the firstborn of God has been made heir by his father of all things. He was given twice as much as any other. He was given all things. Here's the third thing about the firstborn. And we see this also here in Deuteronomy chapter 21 in those verses which we read. The firstborn could never be kept from the birthright. Here's in the law, it was supposed that a man had two wives, and polygamy was never commanded by God. God allowed it. But almost in every place where there was polygamy practiced, you find problems. And we know that's so. Because in the beginning, God created one woman for one man. And that constituted marriage. A union. The two become one. And no matter what men say, and you know this is so, but there is no marriage between two women. There's no marriage between two men. Now, men may call it marriage, but that's not marriage. There are several reasons that God instituted marriage. And one of those was for procreation. And that's something that can never happen when two women marry or two men marry. That's not God's will. That's not God's purpose. It's sad, isn't it, that we live in such a day that even the highest courts of our land recognize that to be legitimate. And it may be legitimate according to the laws of this country, but not according to the law of God. Not according to the Word of God. But anyway, a man, and many of the men did have more than one wife. But God says, now, if a man, suppose he marries a woman and he finds out he doesn't really care for her. He hates her. That's what it says. He hates her. Then he has another wife he loves. Now, his firstborn son was from the wife who he hated. His son from the wife that he loves, no doubt, she would bring a lot of pressure on him. And wives have a way of doing that. You husbands know what I mean. She'd bring a lot of pressure on him. I want my son to get the double portion. No, no, God said. That's not the way it's going to be. The firstborn is the firstborn, period. If he's a son by a woman that the man hated, he's still to receive the right of the firstborn. The religious rulers of this world, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, when he was born, they did everything they could. They desired that he not receive his right, that he not receive his birthright, that he not receive all things that had been given unto him as the Father's firstborn. Read about that. Look with me in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? People imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." You think they're going to prosper in that? You think they're going to change God's purpose that his firstborn son be the heir of all things? They planned to do it, and those religious leaders, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, they did what they could to destroy him, but they didn't realize and did not know that they were doing exactly what God had purposed to be done. They did what they wanted to do. They did out of their hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ, demand his crucifixion. But in doing so, they were doing exactly what God had purposed and ordained from before the foundation of the world. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What's the reaction? It's not really a reaction. He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day, this eternal day, have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Acknowledge the Son. Bow to the Son. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. When we think about the wrath of the Son of God, we read about that in Revelation, don't we? The wrath of him that sitteth upon the throne and of the Lamb. The wrath of the Son of God. For we read there, there's a day coming when the kings and all the governors and great men of this earth are going to pray and they're going to plead, let the mountains fall upon us and cover us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and of the Lamb. He's God's firstborn, and nothing that men are able to do will ever keep him from having and receiving his inheritance, which is the world. All things contained in it. Here's the fourth thing about the firstborn. The firstborn became the leader of the family. When the father died, the firstborn became the leader and would become the priest of the family. Now, we know that God Almighty is eternal and He never will be replaced. But listen, He has appointed His firstborn to be head over all things, and that forever and ever. This is what we read in Ephesians 1. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Now notice, far above the Lord Jesus Christ, God has set far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him, now listen, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. He's the head over all things to the church for the good of the church. And all things that are taking place, and we are exasperated many times and we don't understand what's going on, but we do know this, that all things are being accomplished to fulfill His purpose in saving His chosen people. His church that He loved and gave Himself for. The firstborn became the leader of the family, became the priest of the family. Now this changed, of course, when God gave the law at Mount Sinai and God took the tribe of Levi. Remember, God claimed all the firstborn was His, of man and beast. If the firstborn was a donkey, God said either redeem it or kill it. Couldn't be used in the worship of God in the tabernacle, so it either has to be killed or redeemed. But it's mine, the firstborn of man and of animal. But rather than take the firstborn son of all the families of the tribes of Reuben and Judah all of those various tribes, He took the tribe of Levi. Remember, there was a difference. They counted up all the firstborn. They counted up all the men above, I believe it was 20 in the tribe of Levi. He took them to be His firstborn, and there was a difference. And so what happened? They had to redeem those that was over. I think there was less of the tribe of Levi. And so there had to be a redemption price paid. But the firstborn before the law was given became the priest when the father died. That all changed, of course, at Mount Sinai. God took the tribe of Levi rather than all the firstborn of the tribes of Israel. And then the Levitical priesthood became typical of the priesthood of God's firstborn, who is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one more place. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We as believers, as God's children, have come, as it says in verse 22, but we are come, you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now you might read that and think, well, Christ is the firstborn and it is His church. That's true, but that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is declaring that everyone who is saved is in Christ, considered a firstborn, the church of the firstborn. We are all the firstborn, all of God's children. We are all the firstborn. And when you consider the four things that I've pointed out to us from the Scripture, from the Old Testament, about what was true of the firstborn, then we need to think of these things as true of all of us who are believers. We too are the firstborn. First of all, what was it? Strength, power, near and dear to the Father. In Christ our head, we are given power to live for Him. When a person is saved, a person's sins are forgiven, but he still needs power to live above his sins. We think of salvation as deliverance from, first of all, the penalty of sin, that is, eternal damnation, eternal separation from God, but also from the power of sin, to live for Christ. Out of His side, you remember, at the cross flowed both blood and water. Blood to justify, water to cleanse, to sanctify. We are considered the firstborn, and in Him, He is our strength. We have no strength of our own. He said, without Me, you can do nothing. He is our strength. And oh, as He is near and dear to the Father, so are we. As He is, so are we in this world. Number two, the inheritance. We, as His firstborn, we are heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Number three, kept. The firstborn could never lose his birthright. If he was the firstborn, he, no matter what he did, he could never, ever lose his birthright. And so we, as God's firstborn, are kept by the power of God through faith. Not one of His children is going to lose his salvation. Anyone and everyone who teaches a person can be saved and then lose their salvation, know this, they believe in salvation by works. Now that's just so. They do not believe what the Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith. That's part of the covenant. He's not going to turn away from us, and by His power and work in our hearts, we're not going to turn away from Him. And the last thing, the firstborn became the priest, and He has made us, as the firstborn, even priests unto God, who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. I pray the Lord would bless these thoughts and words to all of us here tonight. Now, if you will, let's sing a hymn.